singing about my Lord for many years. I've sung when I've been happy. I've sung when I've had tears. Some folks have even questioned if it's all been just a show. But the reason I'm singing, I want the world to know. I sing because there is an empty grave. I sing because there's still the power that saves. I sing because His grace is real to me. I sing because I know I'm not alone. I sing because someday I'm going home where I shall sing for all eternity. I have sung to those who are walking through a fiery trial. I've watched as saddened faces turn into happy smiles. Then I bow my head and whisper, Lord, please do the same for me. And I'm glad that I can tell you that He's given victory. I sing because His grace is real to me. I sing because I know I'm not alone. I sing because someday I'm going home where I shall sing for all eternity. Well, I sing because I know I'm not alone. I sing because someday I'm going.
Let me find that. But, you know, it's a lot easier since I've lost 30-some-odd pounds to get my microphone on my belt. I don't bring my cell phone to church anymore. Since Brian Sharp called me while I was in the pulpit preaching, I thought the sure way to keep that from happening again is to leave it at home. But you know, me using it, put it back in my pocket, and leaving the cell phone on is not as dumb as the guy here this morning that had his cell phone on and on speaker. And it went off during the service. That's bad, isn't it? And I was preaching on the love of God, so I couldn't say what I wanted to say. Oh, goodness. That's good, Brother Ingram. Thank you. Jennifer Barnett, don't look around. I'm talking to you. To you. Okay, Miss Jennifer ran the bus route. Stephanie, I'm sorry. Your name ought to be Jennifer. Middle name's not Jennifer. Okay, Stephanie. She ran the bus route for her brother, who's the bus captain, and he and his parents are on vacation. By the way, pray for them. This first vacation they've had together in goodness knows how many years, and for some reason, they went to Arizona to the reservation. And so that's scary, to know what might come from that. But nevertheless, Stephanie, you ran the bus today. How many did you have on the bus? How many? 45. Here on the first Sunday of August, she graduated from high school last year, a teenager. standing in for her wimpy brother and had 45 today. Isn't that a blessing? Man, congratulations, Miss Stephanie. That's wonderful, and I'm very proud of you. That's a blessing. Open your Bible tonight to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Once you find your place, I want you to stand with me out of love and respect for the Word of God. And I shall begin to read in verse number 9 and read through verse 16. The Bible says, "The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused men to pass through, and He made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused water to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their hearts by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. And they said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And behold, He smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth." Hey, by the way, you don't say anything and think that God didn't hear it, do you? "Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger came also up against Israel, because they believed not in God, nor trusted in His salvation. And though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full, and He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by His power He brought in the south wind. And He rained flesh also upon them as dust." Anybody know what kind of flesh that was? Quail, the best meat you can eat. "And He rained flesh upon also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And He let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitation. So they did eat and were filled, for He gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for His wondrous works." We'll leave off reading there. And I want us to go back to the very first verse that we read tonight in verse number 9. "The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle." And I want to take this very familiar text, and I want to speak to you on that subject, turning back in the day of battle. Turning back in the day of battle. Father, help me tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction it gives to us, for the direction we can have for our life, for the certainty of knowing the will of God as the Holy Spirit speaks to us through His Word. God, help us now to learn the lessons that You're trying to teach Your children in this story. You didn't write this down just for entertainment. You wrote it as an example for us so that we might not make the same foolish mistake God's people made back there in the Old Testament. Now, Lord, fill me with Thy Spirit and speak through me. We'll thank You in advance for what You shall do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This psalm is not just another story to tell. It's to be told for an example and a warning for God's people. Here is a people of God that had been blessed by God, and yet, in spite of all their benefits and their blessings and their knowledge of a living God working for them, they turned back in the day of battle. The psalm is written to show the awful calamity of turning away from God and the will of God for our lives. And you do understand that as Christians, we are given God-given responsibilities. They have our names on them. We have responsibilities as Christians in Christian service. We have responsibilities that are given to us by God as parents. We have responsibilities given to every Christian by God as servants of the living God. We have responsibilities as church members, and it's God that gives us those responsibilities. And God requires us to stand for Him and not turn back, regardless of the situation. These instructions and warnings are needed desperately today by Christians. We probably have the softest bunch of Christians today in America that we've had in our churches in many, many years. We're soft. The only muscles that are prominent in the bodies of the average Christian is on our fingers or our thumb where we're texting. Teens from our churches and families in our churches are going back to the world. And many are leading their families straight to hell. Our faith and our lives and our homes are under attack by Satan and by the secular world we live in today. Instead of fighting the devil with everything we have and everything we are, many are turning back like cowards and are running back to that which God had already delivered us from, and are being entangled again in the bondage of sin. We'd just as well invite Satan into our homes to destroy our families, destroy our churches, as we had to turn back in the day of battle. And today, we're becoming Christian cowards and traitors to the Word of God, running from the battle that's set before us. Now, at the time of the writing of this passage, Ephraim was the leading tribe in all of Israel. One can see from the writings of Joshua and Samuel that the tribe of Benjamin stands out as the leader of all the rest at this time in Israel's history. Also, at this time, even the tabernacle was set up at Shiloh within the territory of Ephraim. Yet, the testimony of Ephraim is not a pleasant testimony. The Bible says in verse number 9, the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows turned back in the day of battle. The most terrible act a child of God can commit was committed by the tribe of Ephraim. Having been delivered by God, They turned back away from God when God wanted them to stand most, and they needed to stand most. Back in the World War II, a soldier was shot at the stake for turning and running away in time of battle. This was the only soldier shot at the stake for cowardice during World War II and since World War II. Let it be understood that we are in a battle today as Christians. We're in a battle for our biblical and our Baptist heritage. And if those don't mean something to you, then you're not much as a Christian. Many are selling out to the highest bidder to get themselves out of their financial mess that they got themselves into without God. Others are going back to where Independent Baptists came from, to the convention, because of the financial help and the supply, they think they'll be better off. Others have taken Baptist off their name and have, in a real sense, become a non-denominational church. Baptist tells me and tells everybody that sees the name what body of doctrine I hold and what I believe. When I see a Church of God, I know what they believe. When I see a Catholic church, I know what they believe. When I see a Methodist church, I know how little they believe. But when a church takes the name off, it leaves you wondering what they do believe. They do this because they're trying to attract a crowd. And doctrine doesn't matter anymore. Doctrine had better matter. The very foundation of our church doctrinally is what Christ taught the apostles, and the apostles have taught us. If we don't have that, we've departed. We left God somewhere. Others are turning back on traditional church worship, especially in the area of music. They're trying to attract a crowd, and the crowd they'll get will be the wrong crowd, the kind they really... Well, maybe that's not true. Maybe that is the crowd they want. Many are turning their backs on in the day of battle, and the same many are being destroyed. Many of the many are being destroyed. The only part of the Christian without armor is the back. When I stand and face the enemy and stand for God, I have armor to protect me as I stand. But when I turn my back, there's no armor protecting the back. I'm a sure shot by Satan, for Satan, right in the vitals. I want to talk to you tonight for a little bit about the battle and turning back in our day of battle. First of all, let's consider the battle. The Bible says the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They were fighting for their survival. They were fighting for their life. There was constantly the Philistines and the Amorites and the Ammonites and all the other ites trying to overthrow them and destroy them. They were fighting for their very life. And may I say to you that the battle that rages around us in the Christian realm is just as destructive. Whether or not you know it, we are fighting for our very existence. If the devil has his way, there's coming a day that he'll put this church out of business and every other Bible-believing church that will not stand. Our battle we're fighting, we're not going to fight with guns and tanks or planes. Ours is a spiritual warfare. And our battle today is over the Bible and over music. And believe it or not, over soul winning. Our battle is over separation and Bible standards. Our battle is over philosophy of ministry. Most Baptist doctrine is primarily the same. It's philosophy of ministry that's different. It's music that's different. It's the Bible that's different. It's standards and separation that's different. Whether or not you know it, we're battling to preserve marriage and the Bible home life. We have more people, more couples living together without marriage than are getting married today in America. And if you don't think that battle's real, you'd better wake up. We're even fighting a battle for the local church. There are people saying that it's old-fashioned, it's irrelevant. There's no need of it in our life. Well, we can worship God anywhere. They say we can worship God in our deer stand or in our boat. Now, I promise you, if I'm in my boat on a Sunday morning, first of all, that's not going to happen. I have more respect for God and more fear for God than that. And I'm not going to be in my deer stand on a Sunday and not in church. I fear God and I love God and respect God more than that. But I promise you, if I should be, and a 10-pound bass hit my fishing line, and I'm reading my Bible, am I going to lay my rod and reel down and continue reading my Bible, or am I going to lay my Bible down and land the fish? I know what you'd do, Brother Garner. And I know what human nature of every one of us would do. Oh yes, you're praying in your deer stand. And you're biblical about it because you're praying with one eye closed and one eye open. You're watching and praying. And a big 12-point buck walks out. You're not going to say, "Now, Mr. Buck, you're just going to have to wait. I'm going to finish talking to God." No. And let me carry that another step further. You're not going to come to church with your cell phone on vibrate and it go off in your pocket or purse without checking it out during church. If that's not so, why leave it on vibrate? Hey, it's going to store all your calls till after church anyway if you don't have it on vibrate. You didn't know how versed I was in the cell phone, did you? Man, I'm up, Brother Clay. I'm up on it. Yeah. Vibrate. Hey, speaker's off, isn't it? Good. But the weapon, we're not going to win this battle with carnal weapons. And we're not going to win this battle by getting in the flesh and getting angry. We're going to have to use the weapons of our warfare that are spiritual, not carnal. We're going to have to learn how to get a hold of God and trust God and walk with God and have God intervene for us. God still fights our battles for us if we'd learn to trust Him and let Him. Our battle today is against Satan and sin as he seeks to entice and destroy our people, our families, and our churches. If you think Satan is enticing you to have some fun, you're nuts. He's enticing you to come over to his place so he can destroy you and wreck your life. He has no intention of giving you a life of pleasure and joy and enjoyment. This is a treacherous battle that rages today. And we must not be neutral in it. How dare we call ourselves Christians of any stripe and then give aid and friendship and identify with the enemy. When we do, we're turning back in the day of battle and we're becoming traitors and cowards. And some are becoming enemies before God. Now, may I say to you that there is no greater crime for Bible-believing Christians than to turn back in the day of battle. Isn't it amazing when everything's going all right in the church? Man, you attract everybody. But when the times become tough, people begin to leave looking for the easy life. Instead of staying through the tough times and being part of the victory, they leave. They leave. A Christian can commit no greater crime than abandoning ship when the ship is taking on some water and needs help in bailing. Ship can be saved, but not if everybody leaves. Here, Ephraim, the leading tribe of Israel, is in a battle. And instead of standing and fighting, they turn their back in the day of battle. And to turn our back in the day of battle reveals several things. Number one, to turn our back in the day of battle reveals that there's a lack of personal fellowship and spiritual communion with God. When a person quits, all he sees is the problem, not the problem solver. He's concerned about himself, not the solution. Look at verse number 9. And the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. And the very next verse says, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. They refused to heed God's word. Look at verse 22, if you will. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. Boy, what a terrible thing for God's people to stop trusting God and believing in God. Now, that's turning back in the day of battle. Brother, in the day of battles, when we need to put our confidence in God, we need to stand with God. We need to come to that place where we'll say, I shall not be moved. I'm going to stand and fight. I'm going to stand and defend. And the reason people don't is they don't have fellowship with God and communion with God. When you don't talk to Him, except in emergencies, you don't have faith for the day of testing. If you don't have that sweet fellowship with Him on a regular basis, then you're going to forget about just who He is and how powerful He is in our life. What He can do for us. You read through this chapter and you see all of the unbelievable miracles God performed. And in the midst of battle, they forgot about all of that. And turned their back because they didn't have the fellowship and communion with Him. They didn't spend time in His Word. They didn't spend time in His law. They didn't spend time believing Him and trusting Him or talking to Him. And when we do, we lose faith. They soon forgot about God's past help. Verse 11. And forgot His works and His wonders that He showed them. They'd become part of the "What have you done for me lately" crowd. By the way, that crowd's in every Baptist church. If you'll do something for me lately, we'll stick around. If not, we'll look for somebody that will. What have you done for me lately? They're a part of the takers, not the givers. Oh, I'd rather be on the giving side than the taking side, hadn't you? Amen, amen. Look at verse 17, 18, and 19. They sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their hearts by asking meat for their lust. And yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? You know what the answer to that is? Yes! 1,000 times yes. And then they rebelled against God completely. You see, turning your back in the day of battle is just the first step. It's ultimately going to be come to bring you to the place where you turn your back on God, not just the battle. Turn your back on His Word, not just the battle. I've got to ask this. Dear soul, how's your relationship with God tonight? How's your fellowship and communion with Him tonight? Have you given over your God time to other things? And you don't have that fellowship and that communion that you ought to have and you used to have? You know, the next stage is to question or completely disregard the very Word of God. Then may I say also, to turn back in the day of battle reveals the lack of full and complete surrender to God and His will. I want you to know there's multitudes in our churches today that have never yielded their life to the will of God. They're holding out for their own way, for their own will. I mean, they're more akin to and in touch with the ghost of Frank Sinatra than they are Jesus Christ. They want to be able to say, I did it my way. Turn our back in the day of battle reveals the lack of full and complete surrender to God and His will. See, Ephraim looked like soldiers. They dressed like soldiers, but they didn't act like soldiers. Instead of standing and fighting, they turned their back and ran. Let me tell you, listen to me carefully, it is the battle and how we react in that battle that determines what we really are. Faithful or quitters. Faithful or cowards. It's not the good times that reveal who you are. It's the battles, the tough times. The only way to win the battle for God is by total unconditional surrender to God and not the enemy. Back at the end of World War II, Japan surrendered to the United States, and the representative for Japan said, as he sat on that big battleship, and my quote is not completely accurate, but to the best of my remembrance, they said, we surrender totally our army, our navy, our air force, and all our weapons. We surrender totally our nation, our government, and our industry. We are in your hands and are totally at your disposal. That was their surrender. And may I say to you, they understood more about total and complete surrender than most Baptists understand about it tonight. How many of you have ever put your hands totally and completely in the hand of God and saying, everything I have, I surrender to you. I am totally and completely at your disposal. That's what surrender is. Total and complete. We say, well, Lord, I want to surrender a little. When we surrender totally, we don't have the final word any longer. He does. Well, when we surrender totally and completely, well, we'd even go to New Zealand as missionaries. If He asked us to. Well, we'd teach a Sunday school class or work a bus route or be faithful on Sunday. Total surrender. Turning back in the day of battle revealed that they had not completely and fully surrendered their life to God and His will. To turn back in the day of battle reveals a neglect of one's own responsibilities. I say again, when you call yourself a Christian, you are accepting certain responsibilities that go with the title Christian. You can't separate it. I'm amazed at the number of Christians today that have the I don't care attitude about the people of God or the local church, about their marriage, or even their relationship with God. Who we are as Christians demands personal responsibility. Because we're Christians, we're also ambassadors for Christ to an unsaved world. Because we're Bible-believing Baptist church members, we have a responsibility given to us by Christ Himself to evangelize the unsaved world. Because we're Christian husbands and wives, we have a responsibility to build a Christian home and rear God-honoring children. And I could go on and on and on. There are responsibilities that are ours that we cannot turn our back on if we call ourselves a Christian. We can't turn our back on them and be right with God. Who we are demands personal responsibility. What we know as Christian demands personal responsibility. You see, we know how to be saved. Others don't. We have a responsibility. We know how to please God. Others don't. And we have a responsibility to teach young Christians and new Christians. We know the Word of God and others don't. And we have a responsibility to proclaim the Word of God so they can grow and learn and mature as God's children. Then may I say thirdly, to turn back in the day of battle reveals a heart not right with God. Children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Let me say tonight emphatically, one cannot turn back as a child of God in the day of battle without paying an awful price. One must take a close look and run a careful estimate on the cost of turning back before he does it. I say to you tonight, the cost may be far greater than you want to pay. And then may I say also tonight, to turn back in the day of battle limits God. It limits God. When God's children turn back from the will of God and the purpose of God, it limits God. You say it doesn't hinder God. He's God. He can do so whatsoever He wants. Yes, He can, but He's chosen to work through His church and through His children. And when Christians don't fill their place in the church pew and don't give their tithes and offerings to their church, they're limiting God, for God has chosen to use me and you. You see, we want to violate the very Word of God and hold back our tithes and ask God to just dump all of our resources on us from heaven. He's not going to do it. When you join a church, you're making a commitment to help support that church and finance that church and grow that church and pray for that church and carry out the ministries of that church. And yet today, while the battle's raging, we have people looking for a place where they can get something for themselves instead of contribute to the cause of Christ and in evangelizing the world. Turn back in the day of battle limits God. That's exactly what it says in verse number 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Oh yes, yes. God could do it all Himself had He so desired. God could have made the rocks and stones cry out. He's God. God could have caused the monkeys to learn how to speak if He'd have so desired. But God says, none of that's my plan. Here's my plan. My plan is those who accept my Son as their Savior will become my ambassadors, my witnesses, my soul winners, my missionaries to carry the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. You say, but what if we don't do it? What's God's next plan? He doesn't have plan B. If we don't do it, we'll stand before God one day and watch the multitudes of our generation be cast into hell, and we'll stand before God with their blood on our hands because we turned back in the day of battle. Limits God. God does not put up barriers against Himself. We put up the barriers. Why should God use compromising cowards who have turned back in the day of battle? He wants to use faithful and holy men and women who love Him and have totally yielded to His will. Also, turning back in the day of battle leaves the wrong testimony for others to follow. Back in the 60s and 70s, when I started in the ministry, started in 1964. When I started in the ministry shortly after the hippie generation began, that was the flowery Volkswagens, the peace signs, and the round glasses, women that forgot how to bathe or comb their hair or dress, and men looked like an orangutan. Did this describe you pretty good, Brother Muse? Back in the old days, before Jesus Christ. Yeah. But I started out in that day, and people in our churches wanting to be different decided to look like everybody else and act like everybody else. And they forsook the church and forsook God. Now then, those people today are school teachers and college professors and presidents and our children no longer are running around saying, peace, peace. They're involved in dope and drugs and immorality and abortions and ungodliness. They have no time for God, no time for the church, no time for mom and dad. Hey, you don't think one generation can forsake God and not affect the next generation? Do you know why Ephraim turned back? That wasn't a new thing. They learned it from their fathers. When we turn back in the day of battle, leaves the wrong testimony for others to follow. Look at verse number 5. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel that He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Look at Is it 57? I'm warning. Yet they tempted God and provoked the Most High and kept not His testimonies and turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. You say, where did Ephraim learn how to do this? Watching their fathers. Turning back leaves the wrong testimony for others to follow. They'd learned how to turn back by watching their fathers, and so many Christians have turned back in our generation that the average Christian thinks today it's right to live loose and ungodly and hypocritical lives. Listen, if you've got a mom and dad that loves God and loves the Bible and is strong for right and maybe a little stronger than you think they ought to be, don't you get upset at them. Thank God for them. Because one of these days, you're going to be old enough to look back and their stand is going to help you. If they'd have compromised for you, then you'd have compromised for your kids as well. And you'd have kept on that downhill slope like your fathers. I've often said it would be easy to teach right and holy living if all other Christians practice right and holy living. It would be easy to teach new Christians how to dress modestly if other Christians would dress modestly. It's no problem to teach about proper music if all other Christians and churches use proper music. It'd be easy to teach about the right kind of activities for our life if all other Christians practiced the same kind of right activities. But we're living in a generation of Christians who have turned back in the day of battle, and they've left a bad testimony, and others are following. And now then, when the man of God stands up to preach the Word of God, they look at him and say he's a mean old coot for doing what God called him to do. And may I say also, finally, turning back in the day of battle reveals whose side you're really on. Moses drew a line in the sand and asked the question when he came down out of the mountain and saw the people in immorality worshiping that golden calf. He drew a line and said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." A few hours from here, down in San Antonio, Texas, in the Alamo, Colonel Travis drew a line in the sand. And he knew that if they stayed and fought, they were going to die. But they would buy precious time for the Army of the Republic of Texas and give them a chance at victory. And he drew a line in the sand and said, "Who will stand with me and fight to save our republic?" And they all walked across that line. And the story goes that one of them had been wounded and could not move himself across the line. And he asked the others to pick him up and carry him over because he wanted them to know on which side he stood. We're in a battle. And it's time we draw a line in the sand and let the devil and everybody around us know whose side we're on. It would be good if your preacher knew where you stood once in a while. It sure would be an encouragement. I might get more sleep. Where are you standing in the day of battle? Where you stand in that day reveals whose side you're truly on. Well, let me conclude. Turning back in the day of battle results in God forsaking you, not just you forsaking God. Verse 60 and 61 tells us that God will forsake those who turn back. Verse 62, 63, and 64 lets us know that God will judge those who turn back. Verse 67 and 68 lets us know that God will reject those who turn back in the day of battle, and He'll put His blessings on someone else who'll be faithful. I don't want God to take His blessings from Trinity Baptist Church and put it on somebody else who believes God and will stand for truth. I want God's blessings here. I want to see them. I want to know them. I want to be part of them. I want to enjoy them. I want to know His presence and His power. And we find ourselves in a battle today. You know, sometimes the greatest battles are not fought hand-to-hand combat. Sometimes the greatest battles might be the economy. Boy, the economy can change our spirits. I'm amazed at people when finances get tight, people turn their back and flee. But this isn't a running time. If we're going to do any running, it's to Him we need to flee, not away from Him. Where do you stand tonight? What are you doing about the day in which we live and the situations that we face ourselves in? Where do you stand on the Hate Crime Act that's trying to shut the mouth of Bible preaching preachers that preach against sin? The very things that God has declared sin in His Word. I'm not talking about preferences or made up sin. I'm talking about what God said sin. Where do you stand on the issues? I'll tell you where some of you stand. Some of you stand in the place where it'll benefit your pocketbook most. Not truth, or God, or the cause of Christ. I'd like health care to be cheaper. The largest single item on our church budget is health care for our staff. I'd like it to be cheaper. But I'm not willing to give it over to the government. Because there's a rule that has not changed down through history. What the government funds, the government runs. And what the government runs, the government ruins. I mean, we've got to stand. Where are we going to stand in reference to the Bible, to music, to old-fashioned separation and holy living? Where are we going to stand in reference to that? Are we going to turn our back and run? The number one reason why people won't join this church is our stand on personal separation from the world. I tell them, don't judge us by coming one time. Come long enough to see our heart and know our heart. And if God is in you, you'll love what you see. If God's not in you, you won't. Where are we going to stand? Well, I believe this is another day when God's drawing a line in the sand. And it's time for us to make up our mind. Are we going to stand for Him and with Him, or are we going to turn our back in the day of battle and become cowards and traitors to the One who loved us and gave Himself to the cross, to die on the cross for us? One of the most amazing statements is made in the book of James when he talks about people becoming enemies of Christ. And then he talks about another one of the epistles about it's possible to become enemies of the cross. I don't want to be identified with that crowd. So how in the world can I turn my back in the day of battle? I can stand here today in America for untold thousands and thousands of men and women who gave their life in battle fighting for our freedom. One of them was my brother. how can I stand here in the spiritual battle and be willing to give less than he was willing to give? How can you, as a Christian, be willing to give less than your all to him? Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. God forbid that it ever be said of me and my family, or you and your family, or Trinity Baptist Church and our church family. Father, that's our message tonight. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us, for giving us good, clear warnings in the Word of God. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. We're living in perilous times and difficult days. I'm amazed that parents are willing to give up their children to the devil and the world in order to have a little bit more pocket change, a little bit more freedom for their own lives. Oh God, would you speak to our hearts now? And let us ask ourselves, where do I stand? Whose side am I on? If there's a line drawn in the sand, am I on the Lord's side? I'm right there on the enemy's side. Now, Lord, I love you and I need you. Lord, there's some good people that attend this church, people who love you. People who are struggling and fighting to live by faith in the will of God day after day. Help them, Lord, to have the strength to stand in their day of battle. And then, Father, for the new ones and the younger ones that don't really know what to do, may they find examples in faithful Christians here that will help them to stand right and do right. One of these days we're going to stand before you and give an account of all of this down here. And I certainly don't want the Lord to open the books and say, Bob, you were well equipped, but you turned back in the day of battle. Help us to be faithful in tough times as well as good. In Jesus' name.